The Nicene Creed. We spent a summer digging meticulously through it, and we come to the end. Now, and I know this, you know, even as we came into the beginning of summer, there's questions, right? Why say a creed? Especially in public worship, right? In our traditions, evangelical free, some greater, you know, Baptistic sorts of traditions, it's really not part of what we do. You know, we not our tradition. In our modern world, even, I think words like this can seem old, stuffy, overly formal, those kinds of things. And these are legitimate issues. They really are. You know, partly because something like the Nicene Creed especially, maybe a little less so with the Apostles' Creed because it's shorter, but the Nicene Creed was not written for public worship. They didn't put together this document as a to put in their hymnal, all right? It was made to codify, to press against heresy, to kind of dial in the foundations of what we believe as it was spreading throughout the world. It was made to make clear a core of right belief. And in our modern context, it, in some ways, it doesn't say what it means anymore, in some ways. What I mean by that, I mean, it has meaning. We've seen that, I hope. Valid meaning, great meaning, in fact. But language sometimes may not be as clear to our contemporary minds in our contemporary ways of thinking. I mean, some stranger walks in our door and we recite this creed and they hear things like eternally begotten from the Father, or, you know, light from light, or, you know, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father's Son, one holy Catholic apostolic church, right? There's meaning these words that are in some ways falling on different ears. And so we have to consider that. We have to consider things, rightful considerations where people think, well, you know, reciting creed over and over and over, that kind of may lead to just a rote resuscitation of words that deadens the meaning, doesn't do anything for us. You know, that's a criticism of sometimes Christians in general, you know, of saying things they don't really mean, or just saying things mechanically, saying one thing but doing maybe a completely different thing and not knowing the real meaning of what they're saying. And we see and we know that just because we say we believe in something, we sign off on a particular set of words, may not necessarily lead to right living, to action of who we are as real people. I mean, look in, you know, James chapter 2, verse 19. We'll hear this next week in our reading. But it says, you believe there is a God, one God even. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Saying we believe in, it's not necessarily believing in. The crucial question, it's not your belief in God, but your loving obedience to God. It's not whether you believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, but are you living a life? Are you living an eternal life? It's not whether you believe in Jesus, but are you living like Jesus? Because that's what belief really is. C.S. Lewis said it this way. Every Christian has become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply that, nothing else. That's some interesting thoughts. But we get right down to it. It's easier to believe in Jesus than to really emulate him. It's easier anyway, to believe in God the Father than to act like his child. It's easy to believe that the church is universal than to make your own church universal and inclusive and open to people. It's easier to believe in the Holy Spirit than to obey his promptings and open your life up to him. And so, with something like a creed, there are issues, problems that we have to think about. And I think we have in some ways, but I understand those things. I do. Now, maybe, particularly in a worship context, there may be better alternatives, right? How about the actual words of Jesus? And that makes sense. And I think that's good. I mean, if I was to go anywhere, I'd tell you where I'd go. Matthew 22. 22 verses 37 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. That's pretty good. That's really good. And if we could get that into our hearts and minds and live it, we'd be doing well, right? So, and maybe you've been asking yourself this all summer long. Why in the world did we spend this entire summer, every Sunday, going over this creed, word by literal word? Here's why. So that at the end, we can say amen. Amen. I mean, when it gets right down to it, do we say these words to simply check off a box? Do we say them just to say, yes, I agree, that's what a Christian is, I'm a Christian, that's my tribe, that's my people, that's my church? If you remember, when we first started this and looking at this creed, the very beginning words were, we believe in. And at the time, we want to emphasize that when we say to believe in was to trust, to put stock in, to have an actual skin in the game. It's much more than a mental assent. And that's the same question. Here's the thing. It's that same question that we should be asking ourselves, whether we're reading a creed or the creation account of Genesis, or the story and history of Israel and Joshua, the warnings of the prophets, the life and words of Jesus in the Gospels, the teachings of the apostles in Romans through Jude, the apocalyptic vision of John in Revelation. It's the same question that we must have. Do we believe in this? And if so, what does it mean? And how do we live? I mean, that's basically what I'm doing here every Sunday. Next week, we'll dive back into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it'll be the same question as I go through those words. Do you believe it? What does it mean to believe it? And how do we live it? It's to confess, be it a creed or chapters of scripture, to confess these things is to place our whole lives in that. Past, present, eternal future. And taking that in and putting it in the hands of God our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not this personal individual statement of faith. It's a public act of surrender. Every day we come and we say these words, we repeat these words. We say we believe in them. It's daily, over and over, saying, yes, I surrender. I commit myself. I believe in them. It's a pledge of allegiance. And to that we say amen. To say amen, that last word we saw in the creed, it's a costly word. It means, is it true? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. It means, It is true. Thank you. It means it is so. It means it is established. It means that I will say it with my life. I read this week about a woman named Seema, who was a refugee from Iran. And she came to the U.S. With her son and his older sister. And what happened in their lives was the daughter, at some point, had been in the U.K., was only 6 years old, had a vision of Jesus. And in that vision, as a young girl, gave her life to Christ. And her mother heard of it, and she started reading about Jesus and thinking about it, and she too came to Jesus. And not just casually, that's fine kind of a come to Jesus. She fell in love. She fell in love. And when she said, "I believe," and said, "Amen," it meant something to her. She came from a well-respected, prominent family. A family that claimed direct lineage to the Prophet Muhammad himself. She held great status in her community as a doctor. And saying amen to Jesus, she gave it all up. All of it. In the days that, weeks that followed, she would be spit upon in buses. Her children incessantly mocked and bullied. And got so bad that they had to flee as refugees away from their homes and families. Going out as refugees then to places that, and especially in our current world climate today, don't take kindly to refugees as much as they may be used to. But for Seema, it was all worth it. No regrets, not one. She wanted everyone to know about it. And she didn't hold back. She believes and says, "Amen. It is so. It is true. It is established." In our confession, in our lives, we need that punctuation, that amen in our lives. Throughout this whole summer, I've asked two questions at the end of every sermon. What does it mean to believe these words? And what does it mean to live these words? We want to look at the substance, the depth. What does it really say? And how is it going to affect my day-to-day life? And the thing is, if the words, creed or scripture, if they don't have any effect on our lives, if we don't look any differently than anybody else, it doesn't mean anything. You don't really believe. There is no amen on those words in your life. If you don't live it, if it doesn't really profoundly, deeply change everything, then there is no faith, no hope, no salvation. If we say we believe in Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we'll be saved. But there's no evidence of that in your life. You're not saved. We believe in, all in, completely in. And words like the creed or help us then to remember, to understand, and to live. That's why we went through it like we did. Not because it's special in itself and not something we'll be doing every Sunday, that, but it helps us. Helps us to count the cost. And at the end, say amen. Now, In the Creed, we spoke of faith. We spoke of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God's Word, hope, resurrection, life in the world to come. But every single time, we have to come back and answer the question, how do we do it? How do we live these words? And I'll call back to the scripture that I just read a little while ago. It's love. Faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. John, in his letters in 1 John 4:7 and 8, familiar verses, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Jesus said it very similarly in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Think about what that means, folks. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I don't know how that's done all the time. I don't. That just seems impossible in so many of the day-to-day situations I find myself in. And yet, when Jesus is asked the question, as we mentioned in Matthew 22, love the Lord God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's his words. So we say we believe in that. How do we put the amen to it? Right? And I think the question there, as was then and has always been, is because we know who God is, right? We can have a good idea. That's what we do so much of, learning from his word, who God is, what he's done for us, all that. But the real question here then is, if we take all that into account, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, I think it's, you know, unfortunately, clear and clear all the time that in our world today, we have a problem of defining neighbor. We have a problem. Our leaders, pundits, the internet, all of it are trying to narrow the definition of neighbor. They want to put up clear walls on who neighbor is and isn't. Family, religion, race, political party, nationality. And in that narrowing of definition, we see cruelty, mocking, terrible behavior by Christians, all claiming to know Jesus, but acting in very unneighborly ways. We see people justifying means to a certain end that are very wrong and antichrist. But Jesus shows us the way. When he was asked, remember, when he was asked, who is my neighbor? What did he say? He gave us the parable, the Good Samaritan. And it was not the answer that people thought it was going to be. In fact, it totally turned upside down and tossed it out, what they were thinking and their expectations. Expectations of respect, respectable men walking by, religious leaders walking by. The hero of the story was a foreigner, a sinner. That was the neighbor. And so we have to consider that and ask, what is love then? How do we show love? What does it mean? And Jesus showed us in his life. He showed us healing, and he showed us hospitality. Healing is restorative. I mean, that's what healing is, right? And we saw Jesus everywhere he went in his healing, expelling demons, healing lepers, healing the lame, the disabled, healing and restoring foreigners and sinners, restoring a widow's son to her. And Jesus showed us hospitality. You think about how much of Jesus' teaching and things were centered around tables. I mean, all the time. You know, he dined with tax collectors and sinners. He anointed a sinful woman at a Pharisee's house. He fed thousands and thousands of people. Not asking for eligibility or whether they deserved it or not. And his healings, as we look at the stories of what he did, there's always that restorative aspect of it. Of not just their body. I mean, every one of his healings, what that did for them was not just give them the wholeness of themselves, but it restored the wholeness of the community. The demon-possessed people, they were cut off. They did not have the security and safety of their people. The disabled did not have a spot in their communities. The lepers, skin diseases, those kind of things were excluded, set aside. And in healing, brought them in. It was complete healing. Healing often came through his hospitality. And that is the thing that we have to offer, too. Healing in this world through our goodness, through our lives, through our love. Jesus, in all of this, he broke down walls. He didn't make them higher. Now, I understand, and I completely understand and agree that disagreements matter, right? Within our own Christian bubble, disagreements matter. We should deal with them. We should be sure of how we interpret things and all of that. But that's not what we're seeing in our world. When outsiders look into our world, they're seeing the same mocking, the same violence. This should not be. Yes, disagreements matter. Yes, holy living matters. Awareness of sin, it matters. But how we handle these things. And I'm just so concerned that we fall so woefully short of the example of Jesus in these things. We began this journey through the creed by asking, what is a Christian? We were showing, I think, a concern in our world that people are jumping the boat, be it through trauma, false leaders, just skepticism. We saw that Christianity and Christians themselves were often losing their credibility in this world. And so we turned to something like the creed to help us see and understand the foundations and the heart of our faith. To see what we believe in and then how that will translate to living today. And my hope in these, as we looked at these words, was that it would move us to fall on our knees and ask God for his grace to seek and plead the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us the power and the ability to live what we believe. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's not just checking off a set of boxes. It's that attitude of humility and love. And it's saying amen and giving it all to him. How now shall we live? How can our ordinary lives become a witness of these things? How can an ancient confession become a living faith? The gospel becomes credible when Christians believe it and live like it's true. And what I mean by that is we love. My prayer for us as we have considered these words is that we would love. Love when it's costly. Love when we don't want to. Love when it's not deserved. Love when it hurts. Because that's what Jesus gave to us. My hope is, as the creed ends with that word, amen, that our lives, our school, our work, our comings and our goings, and our families, and our communities, that our very lives would be a resounding amen that rings out in our own families, in our church, in our community, throughout our nation, throughout the world. We believe in God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the prophets, the hope of resurrection, the life of the world to come, the assurance of his judgment and making things all right. All of that. We say amen and we live it. We say it here and we go through those doors. And that amen shows people what we really believe by what we do and say, by how we love. And to that, and I will say amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those who have gone before us, for the men and women who, throughout our history, have diligently sought you and showed, spread your gospel to this world. And Lord, I pray you would help us that when we say we believe in you, your Son, your Spirit, your Word, that at the end of it, we would say amen and live it. I thank you, God. You are good to us. Amen.